lay my life before you. How I love you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for revealing yourself as a Father, as the eternal God, the eternal triune God. You have revealed yourself and reflected yourself in the creation of humankind. And Lord, we are invited to an experience with you that on this day we should not overlook. So this morning, as your children, children of God through faith in Jesus Christ your Son, adopted into your forever family, we exalt you as our Father. We worship you. We desire to draw near to you and reflect the truth that you have revealed about yourself so that we can live our lives in a way that will honor you. To that end, we therefore pray that this morning your Spirit will guide us and guard our hearts, cause us to be receptive to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in my teens, some of you are going to be doing the math and figuring out just how old I am, but in my teens was when the feminist movement began to sweep across America. Superficially viewed, and certainly the public perception, at least initially, was that this movement had a very honorable goal. That was that we should treat women with the same dignity and respect that men were allotted. Of course, this is not a new issue. It's been an issue for many years. I saw lights going out and I was hoping we weren't going to lose everything there. It was interesting though, as I went through my teens, it became more apparent that there was a sociological and a political viewpoint that was associated with the feminist movement. Indeed, it reflected a far more sinister goal. The Bible, if you will, of the feminist movement, early on a development called Ms. Magazine, had a cover early on with the announcement that a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. Some of you may remember that. There was a decidedly anti-family, anti-father, anti-husband viewpoint. The feminist movement, we came to understand, viewed the traditional Judeo-Christian biblical model for marriage between a husband and a wife as a barrier to a woman achieving her equal status. During my late teen years, when I was going to college, it was already in full force. The role of a husband and a father came under constant and withering attack in society. With the rise of divorce, a meteoric rise in the second half of the 1960s, courts almost always left children in the care of the mother. I am not suggesting that that was an unwise decision, but fathers came to be treated as an entirely optional extra, disposable, unimportant in the family makeup. Academics weighed in. declared the traditional family roles to be outmoded and obsolete, the leftover of a Victorian age that we needed to move beyond. The entertainment industry picked up on this. Husbands and fathers who in the early years of television had been almost universally viewed as leaders in their families and wise and loving guides for their children were lampooned increasingly as dumb and sex-driven. And men got the memo. Our society has been unraveling ever since. I remember, in fact, it's interesting, this last week I remembered this article and I went to my files and I still have a review of an article that I wrote when I was in college. It was entitled, Fathers, Forgotten Contributors to Child Development. The author of this article was bucking the trend of the day. And what he said, he pointed out, that there was almost no study at all done in psychology at that time on the role of a father. The author suggested that we had better pay more attention to the role of fathers. He warned that the long-term effects on children and society as a whole could be disastrous. And I must say that even though he had almost no data that he could draw from, because there were no studies that he could find, his conclusions were eerily prophetic. Today, the destruction of the family in our society has eroded the social fabric. Statistics are well known. I'm not going to bore you with them today. And furthermore, I think that the increase in the intelligence, technology, all of the computerized society in which we live has actually changed the very pace of our lives. And it often results in both fathers and mothers, even when they are in the home, being spiritually and emotionally detached from their children. And their children being detached from them. Scripture and history shows us that as goes the home, so goes a society. And I submit to you this morning that as go fathers, so goes the home. This last week, somebody mentioned to me that their grown son did not like going to church on Father's Day because he said, you go to church on Mother's Day and what do? They stand up and they praise mothers for all the wonderful things they do and how valuable they are. And then you go to church on Father's Day and they beat the tar out of fathers for not being everything they're supposed to be. So he said, I don't really like going. Well, that may be the case, I suggest, because very often the person standing in front of you is a father and we sort of get our conviction by proxy. That is, we realize we're not the person that we ought to be. And so to sort of help ourselves and assuage our guilt, what we do is we talk about all the things that we need to be doing. We try to motivate ourselves to improve. But this morning I want to take a different tack. Today I want to focus on the profound impact of a godly father. And I want to set the stage this morning by getting you, I'm going to be reading from two Psalms this morning. The first is Psalm 127. You can turn there in your Bibles if you want to. I want to set the stage for what we're going to see today by just focusing on this. This is a well-known Psalm. I'm sure many of you have heard this, but just follow along. It only has five verses. It reads as follows. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He gives to His beloved, even in His sleep. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. I want you to step back just a minute, and you don't have to gaze at the psalm and try to pick it apart. I want you to take a broad view of the psalm. The psalmist here is saying this: God has woven Himself into the fabric of family life. He is the one who makes it successful. It isn't the result of our own effort. Even rising up early, going to bed late. No, children are His gift. They are His reward. And those who follow God in raising their children are rewarded. You know, I've heard at times, perhaps well-meaning fathers, parents say over the years, you know, my wife and I, we don't want to force our religion on our children. We want them to have the freedom to make up their own minds about something that's as important as that. And I know that this has the sound of being wise, maybe progressive, but it's entirely a ruse. Being neutral about God is not neutral at all. It's just another way of saying that believing in God really isn't that important. And it really doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want. If parents have a neutral attitude toward God, their children will get the message loud and clear. They will ignore Him as well. You know, most parents would never be neutral about school. Do you like school? Go. I can almost hear the kids right now saying, no, okay, stay home. It doesn't really matter. We're not neutral about that because we know that that's foolish. Well, it's equally foolish to be neutral about learning who God is and obeying Him. Most thoughtful parents, of course, want their children to know about God. But then a lot of them decide that the way to do that is to drop them at Sunday school. You know, and you know, hey, I dropped them off. It's up to them. 1 hour out of 168 hours a week is not enough. Home is where life makes up its mind. And now this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. This psalm is not as well known. And we're just going to be looking at the first 8 verses. This psalm, if you look at the whole psalm, it's a long psalm, but it actually reviews some of the tragic events in Israel's history. When God's people, Israel, forgot Him, and as a result, they were judged. And a key reason for their judgment, now listen, hear this, was a failure of parents, and especially fathers, to pass on to their children the truths about God. I'm going to read Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. You're going to notice that it's different this morning. I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation. So some of you may have this. But I want to read it from this, and if you want to just listen and follow along that way, you can. Hear what this psalm, written by Asaph, what he says. O my people, listen to my instruction. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power and His mighty wonders. For He issued His laws to Jacob. He gave His instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. Asaph begins the psalm by calling God's people to listen to a parable. Parable, a story that has a message that it communicates. But the parable he's saying here, telling here, is not a parable like Jesus told. You know the parables Jesus told. We might think of something like Aesop's fables or something. They were stories that he told. Maybe they were stories that reflected real life or an event or something. But they weren't actual history. But the parable that Asaph here is talking about is an actual story from history. It's an event, and it's actually a few events. He says, I'm going to tell you some stories, and you're going to remember these from your history. They are stories you need to remember, because if you don't, you're going to make the same mistake. I think Asaph would have appreciated the famous saying by George Santayana. He said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. But what stands out in these verses that I read is actually the relational terms. For example, in verse 3, you'll notice there that it says, we heard and make no, our fathers have told us this. In verse 4, he asserts, we will not hide them from our children, from the next generation. Again, in verse 5, these statutes, these truths about God, were commanded that our forefathers teach their children. In verse 6, to the next generation, so they would know Him, and they in turn would tell their children. Fathers, we have a profound impact on our children. Whether you intend to or not, you have a profound impact. And there's a statement here that, for me, literally jumped off the page. Hebrew poetry uses something called parallelism. I've said this before. Some of you may have heard me say this, that here in English, when we have poetry, generally we rhyme homophonically. That is, we have words at the end of the lines that sound the same. Hebrew was different. Generally, what Hebrew did in poetry is they rhymed ideas. So they would say something and then say it a different way, and in doing so, they would emphasize it. This is called parallelism. Two lines put together, next to each other, in order to emphasize one idea. And in verse 4, using what is called antithetical parallelism, this is what the psalmist wrote. We will not hide these truths from our children. And now here is the parallel statement. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. What is the full idea? The full idea is this, that when we as fathers fail to pass on literally what we say and what we show, what we model, when we fail to pass on the truths about God to our children, it's like us hiding those truths from them. That's what the psalmist is saying. You're hiding them or you're exposing them. You don't have middle ground where you're just there. No, you're picking one of those ways by the way you live your life. So we either tell our children about God and His love, or we are effectively hiding that message from them. And I don't want you to misunderstand what the psalmist is saying here. He's not saying that you and I all need to learn Israel's history so that we can tell them the stories about Israel. I know that those stories are wonderful, and there's going to be a time probably for you to tell some of those stories. But listen, just as Asaph was telling the Israelites to tell their children about God's faithfulness in their lives and in their history, so too our stories need to be about the faithfulness of God in our lives. Too often, what we do as Christians, or as even Christian fathers, what we might do is we sort of outsource all of this. Okay, we'll tell you about Jesus or Paul or the Israelites or something like that. And our kids are wondering, but Dad, what about you? Did God ever do anything for you? Some of the most faith-building times in my life were listening to my father tell stories about his life. We loved this in my home when we were having dinner around the table. He would oftentimes tell us a story. And around my table, we had 12 children in my family. And so you had got a lot of human beings, a lot of noise, fighting for the food. But when Dad started to tell a story, everyone listened. We loved his story. God protected him from danger. God kept him from falling into temptation. God provided for his needs. In the years since I grew up, I've gone to family reunions, and I've listened at some of those family reunions to uncles who are now with the Lord, as they recounted stories of how God miraculously cared for them in life-threatening events, brought them through difficult times. Since I've been married, I've listened as my father-in-law, Jen's father, has talked about things that happened in his life. And a few years before he passed away, I listened as he stood in front of all of his family and told of God's faithfulness and love and encouraged them to follow Jesus Christ. What a faith-building experience. Jen and I have our own stories too. God's faithfulness through medical emergencies, financial needs, uncertainty about our future. God has been constantly faithful. I've told stories about when I was a boy growing up and what God did and how He protected. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Oregon, and my brother, Rob, and I were talking. And he said, "You remember that time you fell out of the cherry tree?" So that must have been 30 feet. It was, every bit of 30 feet. I was at the top of the cherry tree picking cherries. And the branch I was on broke. So I reached out and grabbed another branch, and it came off in my hand. And I fell backwards. Hit the ground. I wasn't killed. I just wanted to affirm, I was not actually even injured. But my brother remembered it because I had a t-shirt on, and I had the t-shirt in my mouth, and the way that I picked the cherries, these were Bing cherries, those purplish red ones, I would put them in the t-shirt. And when I hit the ground, they all turned to jelly and painted my shirt a bright, dark red. And he thought my heart had come right out. And you know what I was reminded of when he mentioned that? God's faithfulness. You know what the psalmist is saying is this: Dads, you have a unique and vital role to play in passing on the truth of God's love and grace and faithfulness to the next generation. And you don't have to go to Bible college to do it, and you don't have to study the history of Israel in order to do it, and you don't have to be a theologian to do it. All you have to do is tell stories. But before you tell stories, make them a parable. What's a parable? Remember, what did Asaph say here? He said, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from of old. A parable is a story that communicates truth. So what the psalmist is talking about here is a story from your life, from my life, a story that as I reflect on it, I realize that it teaches something about God and His faithfulness and His love and His provision. And you may not think you have one of these, but you do. Just this morning, Rick was talking about that in his life. Before he even knew the Lord, God was watching out for him. You know that He was watching out for you? God's dealings with Israel were a wonderful teaching tool. How about your life? What we need to do, fathers, is just stop and think. What are the stories from your life that have a spiritual lesson? Maybe it's the way that God led you and your wife together. Maybe it's the way that God kept you from some tragedy that it could have befallen you. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's God watching over you before you were saved. Maybe it's how you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What things has God done in your life since you believed in Jesus? What is He doing now? Do you ever go home and gather the kids around and say, hey, I got to tell you what happened today? Now that's when God starts to become real. I've got a lot of stories from my life. I trusted in Christ when I was 5 years old. My mother led me to the Lord. And since that time, there have been a lot of experiences that I've gone through. Maybe your life is different. Perhaps you believed in Jesus when you were in college, or maybe after you were married. Maybe it's just in the last few years. It doesn't matter. That is your story. Claim it. Tell it. Share it. How was God watching over you, and how is He? You know, I have a lot of stories that I've told to my kids. Your life has stories too. It's a testament. It's a living testament to God's faithfulness. Well, that's the first way, if you will, that Asaph says that we should pass on. But the second way, starting in verse 5, he says this. Psalm 78, verse 5, for He, God, established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Dads, nothing replaces God's Word. And here I know that a lot of fathers say, well, listen, that's something that the pastor can do, but I can't do that. No, I'm not saying you have to explain everything. The words I don't know come to my lips very often when people ask me questions about God's Word. Fathers, you can say that. That's a wonderful, honest thing to say to your children. But open the Bible and read it. There are a ton of good Christian books today. Magazines, DVDs, CDs. You can go online and find a hoard of things. Some of them are good, some of them not so good. But I promise you, nothing will ever replace God's Word. Opening it and reading from it. It may take an act of Congress to get your kids together. I know, because the world is so busy these days, it's kind of difficult. But make that effort. Take time. One of the greatest anchors in my life has been the heritage that my father left for me of making time for the Bible to be a priority. I can tell you, we never made it easy for my father. I don't know if some people think that in my family we were all saints. If you think that, I've got land on Mount St. Helens that I'd like to sell you. That's a joke. Mount St. Helens blew up. You remember that? Okay. Anyway, but I want you to know that when we grew up, my father had a daughter and then six sons. And that gave us an automatic three-on-three football team out in the back paddock. And so we would go out and play football or baseball. And oftentimes boxing as well would end up being part of the game because we didn't always get along. But we would play outside until the sun was going down. And we would go do our chores and then come back and play some more. And my father would call us in. "Oh, Dad, it's tied. We're on the 5-yard line. Come in now." And when my father said that, we came in. And we always read from the Bible. We sang. And we prayed. We didn't want to stop then. But today I internally utter a prayer of thanks to God every time I think of those devotions. We're raising a generation, fathers, of biblical illiterates. People who've done the studies, you can look at them if you want to. Rather depressing that young people growing up today, American youth, know more about video games and actors than they do about the Bible or the Christian life. There was a survey, and you probably heard this too. Over half the teenagers asked couldn't name even one of the four Gospels. They thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles. In a multiple choice, Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife, and Moses was the father of Jesus. Answers like this are hilarious if they aren't so pathetic. So, Dad, hear what I'm saying. You can have a profound impact on your children, and you will. Take Psalm 78 to heart. Tell your story to your kids, and let them see you and hear you reading God's Word. And now, I want to turn things around a bit. Watch this.
So, has technology gotten in the way of your relationship?
Absolutely, it's definitely been a barrier to connect with my son.
Hay menos oportunidad para nosotros de hablar con él directamente.
Tecnología de できるかもわかりませんけども、やはり親がこう思う気持ちっていうのは。
All right, so we're testing this incredible new technology. For right now, we've prepped a few basic questions for you to ask.
¿Cómo me pongo una corbata?
Empieza con la parte ancha de la corbata en la derecha.
How do I shave?
Because you have a really strong, sharp jawline, do not press too hard because you can easily cut or nick yourself. Good luck, bud.
It's really nosy.
すごいもう。
Alright, so now you can start asking it some deeper questions.
Wie frage ich ein Mädchen auf einem Date?
Sei wie du bist und sei nicht schüchtern. Du siehst gut aus.
Como que eu mostro a confiança?
Você é esperto, gentil. Você pode fazer qualquer coisa que você decida fazer.
Ai, me pode adotar?
Qual é darei que eu ai esteiro te? Do ya te wakaru desu?
好きな彼女のことを考えると、仕事や勉強が手につかなくなるものです。
Okay, I think we're ready to show you how this thing works.
You didn't get it? Oh, you were the voice?
Yes, pero es tú. Ahí estaban platicando los dos.
Ah, era yo.
Mira, achei que era un aplicativo.
Yeah, es un lado, pero es increíble.
Eu vou estar sempre por você. E eu dou minha vida por você.
Vocês são o mais importante para mim.
Yeah, it's all. そんな聞けるその時がないからよかった今回は。
何してる？
I realize that I'm going to be guilty now of playing a Gillette advertisement this morning. This message is brought to you by Gillette. But leave it to a shaving cream advertisement to make a profound point about the role of fathers. I love this video because it exposes a tough nut for every father to crack. How do you connect with your kids? You know, we have not invented the disconnect between fathers and sons in our world. But this brave new world of technology, as you saw and heard there, has been foisted on this generation. And with it, I think we have perfected that generation gap. It's so easy today for fathers and sons and daughters and mothers and any relations in the family unit to put on headphones and tune out the world. And this makes the already difficult communication even harder. Sociologically, that isn't good. Spiritually, as Psalm 78 has said, it is catastrophic. Fathers need to pass on truth. One of my children asked me this last week, I think, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I don't remember, what I wanted for Father's Day. And you know, I was stumped. I don't wear ties very often. I don't need socks and underwear. A cruise would be nice. That's a little bit out of their price range. So what do I really want? And I realized that I really wanted what every father wants, and that is, I want to be relevant. I want to be needed. I want to be appreciated. I want to see my children live their lives for Jesus Christ, to make a difference for eternity in their lives. And as I was thinking about this, it occurred to me, that's the exact same thing our Heavenly Father, God, wants on Father's Day too. He wants to have us see Him as important in our lives. He wants us to appreciate Him for what He has done. That's why Asaph said, tell the stories, because God is in those stories. And we don't do it. We put our headphones on and we tune out our sons and our daughters and we tune out God. And God wants us to have lives that are full, that make a difference in the lives of others for eternity. You say, well, how does God the Father do that? Well, He doesn't just zap you and make it happen. No, that isn't the God of Scripture. We have to do what Gillette tells us to. Go ask Dad. Maybe that sounds a little bit cheesy, but talk to God in prayer. Read His love letter to you. Invite Him through His Spirit to change your life, to give you strength that you need to overcome the sin in your life, and the heart to follow Him in every area of your life. In the end, I think that what God wants on Father's Day is what every father really wants for Father's Day. And it's what our crazy, confused, messed up world desperately needs today. For us to make time, get off the treadmill of the rat race of life, read our Bibles and go ask Dad, our Heavenly Father, to guide our lives. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for being our Father in heaven, and thank you for your love. Thank you that that love is greater than our sin, greater than our rebellion. When we wander away, your Spirit pursues us and draws us back. Thank you for that example. And Lord, teach us, especially as fathers, what it means to follow you and to live that life before our sons and our daughters. Father, help us to recognize your hand in our stories and to share them with our children so that they, in turn, will share them with theirs. In Jesus' name, amen.